thank you for your singing. And I was impressed. Brent, you sounded a lot like Alan Jackson. I don't know if you realize. You're getting really good up there. Oh, that was good. You know, it amazes me. It doesn't amaze me, but I love it. You know, we gather together and just a bunch of good old Christians who love to sing and praise the Lord together and sing about the promises and the truths that we read about in His Word and give Him glory while we do it. He's the center of why we're here tonight. You know, those old country singers. I often think about those guys because this is just by the way, but you know, guys like George Jones and Merle Haggard and Randy Travis and Alan Jackson, I hear about these people growing up, and often they'll do these gospel albums. And I've prayed for Alan Jackson, I've prayed for Randy Travis, and Elvis Presley's another one. I remember listening, and I think these guys, you know, they sing about the gospel, they sing about these wonderful truths. And I don't know their hearts. I just know that it would be awful to have sung these songs, these hymns throughout your career, and to leave this world without knowing Him. And again, I don't know their hearts, but I just pray, you know, when they sing these songs, that the Lord would use those words to penetrate their hearts, because it often is encouraging to us, because we know the truth. And anyway, just a little side note, by the way. I wanted to mention as well, just continue to be in prayer for those who are grieving in our midst and the different families. Of course, continue to pray for Janet and her family. I remember Lorraine there as well as they work through the grief process. And I mentioned Wednesday night, we had our business meeting at the church here. And I mentioned about Grief Share. We did our Grief Share program, finished it just before Christmas. And I just asked the church then, I'll mention it again, if you have any interest or if you were encouraged by Grief Share, or you like the idea of it, or if you know anybody that you think would benefit from it, or if you yourself would be interested in it, I'm just looking for a little feedback as we move forward, just trusting the Lord's leading there, and want to know if God would have us to continue to host this. And it's a sort of ministry program that we can kind of flick on and off whenever is necessary. But I just wanted to share this. We had mentioned that Wednesday night and received a call on Thursday from a lady that was looking for a Grief Share program in the area for her dad. So I just thought that was interesting. You know, it was certainly confirmation for me to pray that the Lord might utilize this. And so just I would ask you to pray, and if you have any thoughts on the Grief Share program, just let me know as we seek the Lord's leading there. Anyway, another praise note again. It was just wonderful to be able to welcome those five folks into our church here this morning, and we praise the Lord for what He's doing in our midst and for His leading in our lives, and we just want to continue to pray for one another. What a wonderful, this is kind of base camp, this is ground zero for soldiers of Christ. We come together, we get our marching orders, we encourage one another, we have some refreshments, some rations, and we, you know, we head out into the battlefield ready to go, another week of being war-torn and weary, but the Lord will use us and bring glory to His name. So I just praise the Lord for the time that we've had together here these last few days and months, and God is good. I want to read something this evening, a little story time here, and then we'll turn to the book of James, James chapter 5. But let me begin by reading, and you'll get it as we go. In a jungle somewhere, there were two villages. One village was ruled by an evil chief, and the other by a good chief. One day, the evil chief took his people and invaded the other village. He rounded up all the villagers of the good chief and cast them into a pit. He then covered it in hopes it wouldn't be seen and that they would not be rescued. The evil chief and his followers hid and watched to see what would happen. And while they did, the villagers in the pit began to cry out for their good chief to come and rescue them. And as they cried out, several things happened. Number one, their voices being lifted up were heard by their good chief. He knew they were in danger and in need of him. So he proceeded to work out a plan to help them. Number two, as the villagers in the pit cried out, some began to do so with even more passion and fervor. This encouraged and emboldened others within the pit who began to give up hope, and they began to cry out even louder and louder. Soon the noise of their cries was lifted to the point where all could hear them. Over and over again, the good chief's name rang out through the jungle. Number three, This emboldened the villagers even more. Realizing that certainly their chief would be able to hear them now, their passion increased and they cried out together all the more. They were certain that eventually they would be saved and began to be encouraged. The evil chief, number four, and his followers soon recognized that the spirit of their enemy would not be broken. It seemed instead that they were actually strengthened by the hardship and brought closer together. United in the hope that they placed in their chief, this frustrated the evil chief and some of his followers, but others started to privately consider what it would be like to have a chief they could trust this much. How could they put so much faith in their leader? Number five, eventually the good chief found his people and rescued them. As the evil chief and the people watched, it became clear that because of their great passion and continual crying out, their rescue was that much sweeter. Their reunion with him much more satisfying and appreciated. Their cries were heard, their passion rewarded, just as they believed they were rescued in due time. Number six, irritated with the outcome, the evil chief crept away with his followers, but not all of them. In seeing this loving, heroic display, some abandoned their evil chief and slipped away to join the other village. The dissenters believed that if this good chief loved his people enough to risk his own life and rescue them in time of great need, that perhaps he would love and receive them also. And he did. Number seven, and finally, the story spread throughout the jungle of the power, wisdom, and love of this chief. And the village of the good chief grew. Now, you probably have guessed by the end of this little discourse that we're talking about, or we're discussing by way of an example, our chief or the Lord God. And specifically, the idea of prayer. And just like these villagers, sometimes the enemy will throw us into a pit and he'll cover us up and all seems lost and we're there in darkness. And the only thing that we're able to do is cry out. And that's often the best thing we can do. And sometimes, as I said last week, we say all we can do now is pray. Well, if I was thrown in the pit and tried everything I could to get out, then I would say, well, all I can do now is yell for help. But then I would realize that's probably the best thing to do. And they cried out for help. And as they cried out, others were encouraged to cry out even louder, and they began to realize that everyone in the jungle would be able to hear them, and the name of their chief was being broadcast everywhere. Eventually, the chief who had heard them worked out his plan and he rescued them, and others joined this village with the good chief. And so we see a picture of Christianity and the efforts that we make to put our faith in God and his deliverance and his rescuing in our lives is a picture and a demonstration of his love for us and for others. And we pray that others would join us, the Christian church, the body of Christ, so that they could find the love in this good chief. Of course, again, this is a picture of prayer. And we're going to talk one more time about prayer this evening. If that's a surprise to you, then please know it was also a surprise to me this afternoon as I was preparing. And the Lord just kept bringing me back to James chapter 5. And the idea, I guess, in my mind is I want to just one more time talk about prayer this evening. I love prayer. And I'm not suggesting that I'm a great prayer warrior, or, you know, Pastor Tim says he loves prayer. He's probably up at 4 o'clock in the morning like Spurgeon and praying for 4 hours before he even starts his day. I wish I could do that. Sometimes I can't sleep and I pray. Usually it's, Lord, help me sleep a couple of more hours. But God has been teaching me throughout my whole life, actually, to pray. And God has been showing me the privilege of coming into his presence, the privilege of prayer, of private discussion with the Lord God of creation. And I'm so thankful for prayer. And so I thought, well, we'll take one more look at this idea of prayer this evening, and we'll do it from James chapter 5. I'm going to pray, and then we'll take a look here at a few thoughts. Father, thank you again. Even as we are about to break bread this evening, we remember who Christ is, what he's done for us. We're so thankful for him. And it's in his presence we come, we gather, we celebrate, we worship, we praise. We have hope and joy and peace despite the difficulties, even in our world, because of Christ. So much to be thankful for, Father. And yes, there is lots to pray about, but there's nothing to worry about. It's because of you, and we thank you for that. Bless our final service here today. Thank you for each one that's gathered together, Father. I pray a special blessing, Lord, that we would just be so encouraged in our heart and inspired, Father, to just develop and increase that personal relationship that we have with Christ, with you, O Lord God, through him. And so, Father, bless us in these few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just before I begin to read in verse 13 of James 5, a couple of things in regards to prayer, just by way of a definition. Prayer, number one, is evidence of a relationship, right? If you see me sitting at a table about to eat and I'm talking to myself with my head down, you can probably assume correctly that I'm talking to the Lord. That I'm not crazy, I'm not talking to myself, I haven't fallen asleep, I'm not mumbling under my breath. I'm having a conversation with the Lord God. I'm praying to him. I'm thanking him for the food. And it's evidence. Why would I do that? Why would somebody by themselves, with nothing to prove to anybody else, bow their head and thank God? I've done it in the middle of the woods by myself while I was hunting. And because I'm not a good hunter, I have to bring a sandwich. And I prayed, Lord, thank you. I love it. I love it when I'm out in the woods. And I was talking to a gentleman from Pugwash this week, and we got to know him through the youth group there and the family. And it's neat to see how God is beginning to inspire him to read scripture and to pray. And he says the same thing. I love going out in the woods. And it makes me feel like I'm closest to God, and I can talk to him there. And why would we do that? Nothing to prove. It's because there's a relationship there, and that's the evidence of it. We pray because we know the Lord. And because we know the Lord, we talk to him and we pray to him. And it's evidence of a relationship. Number two, it's an expression of faith. That's how we demonstrate faith. We can pray right there on the spot. We can pray when somebody has an issue or a concern or a need. We can pray. We can pray because God hears our prayers. And we believe it. And so we express that we believe it by praying. And it demonstrates our faith. If I didn't believe God heard my prayer, then I probably wouldn't bother praying, but I know that he does, and I know that we do. It's an evidence of our salvation, of our relationship. It's expression of faith. Thirdly, it's entering into the throne room of God. And I know that we don't leave the world. We're still where we are when we pray. I just finished praying with Brother Jim, and we were both in the office when we prayed, and there were no lights and no bells or whistles, but God in his throne room in heaven, God who is spirit, and we worship him in spirit, hears our prayers. And in some way, shape, or form, we're not completely understanding or aware of, we come into the presence of God when we pray. That's enough for me to know that. That he hears my voice, that my voice, that the expressions of my heart enter into the presence and into the ears of a holy God is amazing. Think of that. How many people won't listen to me, won't listen to you, don't want to hear what we have to say, aren't interested, don't care. And yet, God will listen to me. I can speak truth because he fills my heart with it. And I can share truth with God, and we can talk together about the things that he's teaching me. I can speak the fears of my life to God, and he'll help encourage and strengthen me. I can speak the sadness that I'm experiencing in my life, and he will encourage and comfort my heart. And when we pray, it's entering into the presence of God, into the throne room of God, as it were, and spending time with him. I have this picture in my mind. I had it years ago. I was writing a little, I don't know what it was, a poem or something, and I found this picture, and it was exactly what I was thinking of. It was a child sitting in the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the child was snuggled into the Lord, and the Lord had his arms around this little child. Of course, it's just a picture, and I understand that, but I love the concept. As a child of God, the idea of prayer and Bible reading, when I'm spending time with the Lord and praying and pouring out my heart, it's as if I want to just spiritually crawl up into the lap of the Father and just draw close to him and have him hold me near him. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was the title he kind of gave himself, laid upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just kicking back, they're talking, finished their lunch on the beach, and John is just resting against the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, he just wanted to be so near Jesus. Just love him. And just be in the presence of the Son of God. You know, prayer does that for us. Takes us away from the distractions, if only for a moment, and puts us into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And it's such a wonderful privilege. Just quickly, number four, prayer is essential to growth and success in the Christian life. Without faith, it is impossible to what? To please him. Prayer is a demonstration, as I said, of that faith. And when we pray, we are growing in our faith. We're learning, we're understanding. Because it's hard when I pray, God, do you hear me? You don't answer. It doesn't seem like you do. And it takes a while to learn how all that kind of works. God always hears us, and He loves us, and He has an answer for us. Prayer is essential to Christian growth and success. We need to pray. Number five, and finally, it's every Christian's privilege and responsibility. You know, there's going to come a day when prayer, the way that we enter into prayer now, when we hear bad news or good news and we want to praise or we want to pray and we go into our prayer closets around our kitchen tables or our bedrooms or in our cars and we want to spend time just talking with God and weeping before Him, and that very personal, intimate moment where we are practicing faith. God, who is not there, we can't see Him, we can't touch Him, but by faith we believe the Word of God. We know we're in His presence. He has saved us. He indwells within us. And that is a precious demonstration of that faith. And we get to demonstrate that before God, and it must please Him to say, you believe in me through my word and through the work in your life. And you glorify and you exalt me when you spend time talking to me. But there's coming a day when the way that we pray now is going to come to an end. We will be in the presence of God. And the way that we pray now will cease because it won't be necessary. And I say, take advantage of it as much as we can now while we can. It's a privilege and it's a responsibility. I think of Samuel and what he said. I shared this recently. I don't remember when, but there was a verse in Samuel where Samuel says that, woe unto me if I cease to pray for my people or sin against my God by ceasing to pray for my people. He said, it's a sin for me not to continue to pray for those I love. And so it's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. Well, what about prayer? What are some of the things that we can pray about? Verse 13 of James, it gives us a few details in this list. I thought we'd talk about just some practical things before we break bread. Number one, or verse 13, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among us here tonight afflicted? Let him pray. Let them pray. Affliction comes in different shapes and sizes, by the way. I'm not always talking about a falling off a ladder affliction. It could be a mental affliction. It could be a spiritual affliction. The enemy knows how to discourage us and cause us to be frustrated or upset or whatever the case might be. Sometimes afflictions are spiritual. Sometimes they're emotional or mental. And we have to deal with those things the same way as physical affliction or persecution through prayer. And I love it. I'm thankful that we can come before God and God doesn't, you know, criticize us for being weak-minded. You know, solve your own problems. Don't come to me with these petty little things. But those are the sorts of things that people say, right? But God doesn't say those things. We can come to the Lord. We can pray. When there is affliction in your life, we ought to pray. We ought to talk to the Lord about it, not only as individuals, but as a church. We can pray against or about the afflictions. That's what the Bible says. Is any among you afflicted? Yes. Let him pray. Not only those that are in the affliction, but those of us that observe others in the midst of affliction. Pray. So encouraging when something difficult is happening or we're going through a trial and somebody says, I'll be praying for you. All right, thank you. I need your prayers. And there's something powerful. There's something miraculous that happens because God hears our prayers. And He works against the entities that try to tear us apart. And He delivers us and He rescues us and He instructs and He guides us. And so if there's any among us that are afflicted, we should pray. Secondly, it says in verse 13 also, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And so what does this have to do with prayer? You know, sometimes when I pray, it's not always about all my problems. There's always a big list of them. And sometimes I just want to say, God, you know what? Just thank you. I just want to say thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. You've been so good to me. There's so many blessings. God, you're so wonderful. And sometimes I just want to praise God. Sometimes I'll even sing to God. Don't tell anybody that. I ain't no Alan Jackson. But it's true. I just want to praise God with my heart, with my voice, with my words, with my life. And so prayer is often praise. And praise is also prayer. And both are acts of worship. And so we're instructed here to pray when we're afflicted. And by the way, if things are going great, that's not a time to stop praising God or talking to God. Praise Him when things are going great. When you're married, let Him sing psalms. And that's what we were just doing tonight, singing praise to God. Sometimes we even will pray through singing songs. Close with a little psalm or song of praise as a closing prayer. And so we pray when things are good. We pray when things are bad. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Physical illness, of course, is a part of the curse, part of this fallen world, and every one of us has to deal with it different times, different ways, different seasons, some more than others, and it's never easy. But we have hope. There is something we can do about even the illnesses that we face, and as we just read, we can pray. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. A couple of things that are important here just quickly. Number one, the oil was a picture, of course, of God's presence, of the Holy Spirit. Some suggest that, at least in this day and age, it might even have had some medicinal purposes, the anointing of the oil. It was certainly symbolic. Just another demonstration of faith. So was calling the elders together. Could we not pray in our home? Sure we can. But it's demonstrating faith and sacrifice to say, we will gather together before the Lord God, lay hands on this person, and pray for them. It was a great honor to have these men of God stand behind us literally and figuratively and pray for us, laying hands upon us and praying that God would use and bless and protect us. And so that's what we do with the sick. We pray for them and we go to them. And the elders of the church, that's one of our responsibilities, men and women, to pray with one another. Those who are ill, those who are struggling with diseases and physical issues, we pray. It says also, in the name of the Lord. That's where the power lies. We don't pray in any other name. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his seal of authority. We come in his name and by his power we ask for these things to be done. And according to the will of God, they will be done. And I understand sometimes we don't receive the answers to the prayers that we anticipate, but we will receive the answers to the prayers we pray according to God's perfect will. You know, there might be an ailment or an illness in my life that God is going to use to do great things. And if he were to take it away, I would lose out on those great things. So what kind of great things? Growth in my Christian life, a better understanding of my God's grace and mercy, his strength. It's only in our weaknesses Paul experienced this. It was in his weaknesses that he realized the power that God actually had. He found strength every time, despite the thorn in the flesh, and likewise so will we. But we can pray, and God will deliver us in some way, shape, or form. His will be done. Verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. The prayer, as it says, of faith. As I said a moment ago, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We need to pray in faith. Nothing wavering, James says a few chapters prior to this. Not being like a wave tossed to and fro, kind of unstable and blowing in the wind with every belief and every doctrine that comes around, but we are solid on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray in Jesus' name, in faith, believing what he said. If you ask anything in my name, you will receive it. Again, according to God's will. I'm not talking about a Corvette or $1 million. God, strengthen me so that I can bring glory to your name. Deliver me from this illness that I might be used of you another day, according to your will. And so we pray in faith, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Verse 15, it says, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. When we pray, we often mention our sins. And we pray, Lord, forgive me. Forgive us for our sins and our iniquities. And by the way, sometimes there can be confusion when I sin against the Lord God. When you fall in sin, when the devil tempts us, and we happen to submit to him instead of the Lord, and we fall into that sin, and we're guilt-ridden, and we're convicted, we ask God to forgive us, not so that we can be saved again. When we're saved to the uttermost, Hebrews says. You're as saved as you're ever going to be. You are under the blood. You are safe. You are saved. You are forgiven. But our relationship with God can be tarnished. We sometimes carry these weights of our iniquities, and they easily beset us, Paul said. They trip us up. They slow us down. They hinder our relationship with God. And so we need to confess those things. We need to say, God, I did the wrong thing. Forgive me for that. Help me not to do those things. Again, not for salvation's sake, but by way of humility, to confess, to abhor that which is evil, to recognize in your life there's something that you need to get rid of. And so we seek the Lord for forgiveness. And when we do that, our sins can be forgiven us. 1 John 1:9 is a great reminder. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another. This is a difficult one. I can remember as a little guy, I had an understanding of this. I had an idea in my head that this wasn't something that Christians were always very good at, because I didn't see a lot of Christians confessing their faults one to another. I'm serious, and I think we can all attest to that. I've seen a lot of Christians doing everything they could that no one would find out what we all know about ourselves, that we're all sinners, imperfect, and we blow it from time to time. And the liberty that we have as believers is when I make a mistake, when I sin against God, instead of allowing the enemy to just heap guilt and regret and remorse and fear and shame and just wear me out with all that stuff, I can come to Christ and say, oh, forgive me, Lord. Thank you for the blood. Thank you that I'm forgiven in Christ. Help me, Lord, to do better. And we can confess those things to one another. And what are we supposed to do? Run to the neighbor and tell everybody what we heard? No. You know, prayer meeting is not gossip time. Prayer meeting is encouragement. It's comforting. It's strengthening. And so when someone confesses something to me, a weakness or a sin, I can say, I'm going to pray for you. And that's the idea of confess your faults one to another. We're still talking about prayer. And if I have someone praying for my faults, that's going to be a help to me. You know, one of the reasons why I struggle with things is because I'm the only one praying about them. I mean, it helps to have more people praying, doesn't it? And if I confess my weaknesses, my faults, my difficulties with other people, and they're praying about it, well, that's good for me. I'll have less issues, Lord willing, with those faults. But if pride keeps me from confessing, if I want everyone to think that I'm perfect and I got it all figured out, you know, Paul said he hadn't yet apprehended, but if I act like I have, I've figured out the Christian life, I've achieved 100% of, you know, Christian maturity, well, I'm being deceitful, number one. And number two, I'm missing out on all of the strength and all of the help that I could get from others who would pray for me. And so it's okay to demonstrate weakness. It's okay. It's biblical to demonstrate fault from time to time and say, look, can you pray for me? I could use your prayers. I'm struggling in this area, or I'm struggling with this sin or with this issue. Help me. Pray for me. And what does a Christian do? Absolutely, brother. And we keep it between us and the Lord, and we pray. And so we confess our faults one to another. Prayer is exactly that. It says also, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I would suggest not just physical ailments that we need to be healed from, but spiritual ailments as well. We are troubled by a lot of things. And it's not just physical issues that we have to battle with. Verse 17, just quickly, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. I mentioned a couple of times over the last few weeks about him sending off that servant to look for that cloud. And he prayed seven times, just kept praying. Jesus Christ, the same thing. He prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there's consistency in his prayer life, and there should be in ours. And there's a persistency in our prayer lives as well, where we don't pray just once, we pray continuously. And that does something for us. We're not trying to change God's mind. We're trying to change ours. And it's a good thing to come before the Lord once and many times. So we pray earnestly, and that's what Elias did, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's a pretty powerful prayer, guy. You know, I said to a man, I might have shared this recently, but I'll share it again. He's stuck in a nursing home. He has his mind, but he doesn't have his body any longer. He can't do anything physically for himself. And that is obviously discouraging and upsetting and depressing. And as a Christian, you wonder, I'm sure. He would wonder, and he did, and we talked about it. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Just wasting away. I can't do anything. And as we were discussing and talking about this subject for probably the third or the fourth time, I remember I just said to him, you know, there's something you can do, something actually that you need to do, something that we need more people doing, and that's pray. Maybe the Lord just wants you to sit here and look out that window and pray. Pray for the world that's lost around you. Pray for those that are in this building that only have a few months or years left at most. Pray that they would come to Christ. You could be a prayer warrior. And I think if we had that understanding, if we valued prayer, if we seen how important and how powerful prayer was, I don't think there would be anything else we would do as much as pray. And actually, I know that a lot of us do. We pray without ceasing. We have this spirit of prayer all the time. Just we pray on the spot.
Pray it right at a moment's notice, and that's a good place to be. We pray earnestly like Elias did. We can move mountains according to Christ. That kind of faith is all it takes, just a little bit. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, it says in verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God heard his prayers, very practical prayers. Lord, I need to get the world's attention. Help me with that. All right, well, we'll keep the rain back for a while. That'll get their attention. Lord, I need to get their attention again, or you need to. Let's bring the rain back. Sure thing. And that's exactly what happened. But prayer, the consistency and the persistency of prayer. And so just on this topic of prayer, as I said earlier, it's wonderful to be able to come together in this way and sing praises to God and just honor him the way that we did it here again this evening. But prayer is also a wonderful privilege. And I'm thankful for a praying church. And just continue to pray. Pray that God would bless this work as he has been. Pray that God would continue to protect his work as we need him to do that. Pray that God would give us wisdom and growth. Pray for laborers. Pray for young couples, children. Pray for Christians that have maybe wandered away from the things of the Lord. And they're out there in the world like I was for a while, miserable, trying to rest in sin, but they can't. And pray that God would get a hold of them and bring them back, that we could love them and disciple them and utilize their gifts and all of that stuff. Just pray, church. Keep praying that God would use us in a mighty way. And just enjoy your time with the Lord God as you spend time in prayer with him. So, all right. Appreciate being able to chat with you one more time about prayer. Father, thank you for your nearness to us. Even now as we close tonight, Father, though we don't fully understand, we know that you hear our prayers, and we thank you for prayer, and we know it pleases you when we pray. And as we have talked about and read, Jesus prayed, and he prayed often, and he prayed early, and he prayed consistently and persistently. And great men of God prayed, and great women of God prayed, and miracles took place because of prayer, and revivals have happened because of prayer. And Lord, we just ask that if we're missing out on the blessings and the power of prayer, please show us. We don't want to. If there's anything more that we could learn, anything else that you could teach us by way of prayer or through our prayer lives, Lord, then we want to learn it. And so we thank you for prayer. And we ask, God, that you would continue to use us as a church. Lord, use our prayers to be a blessing and a help to the world around us. And we just give you thanks and praise that we can come before you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.